Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Good morning, Toronto West. Good morning, good morning. It is, it's a joy. Those were very kind words, Andrew. And Toronto West holds a special place in our hearts. We were driving in and we were thinking about the same stuff, just like all the years. We've clocked some time with you guys, and it's always a joy to come. You guys have a gift of hospitality in your church. Like, you have an ability to make people feel welcome. And by God's grace, we've got to go to a lot of places, and you guys do that really well. And so you got to know that. We are so thankful. We love you guys. And Hope Oakville sends their love to you guys this morning. So we're going to be in Psalm 96. So you can open your Bibles with me right now, Psalm 96. And I was chatting with Pastor Jason about what should we preach on today. And he's like, "Do you got anything on worship?" And I'm like, "Yes, I do. I have a passage that is very near and dear to my heart in Psalm 96. And I love getting the opportunity to help preach and stoke the fire on corporate worship. This is really, in many ways, this is like the calling of my life, whether it's with a guitar on my back or with a Bible in my hand or both, to be able to exhort the people of God to worship the Lord the way He desires to be worshiped. Like, this is a big deal to me, and so it's a joy that I get to preach on this. I think, in a lot of ways, the musical time of our worship reflects the theology of our church. Like, it reflects so much. You can learn a lot about the musical portion of our gather time. And when you think about it, the lyrics that we sing reflect the theology and the doctrine. You know, the passion, the volume and intensity of the church reflects the heart of worship. And so this is a very important topic. But listen, one of my fears is that for many people and for many churches, the song of worship and the heart of worship is growing quiet and small. I think at one point when we were maybe saved in Jesus Christ, like, there was a song within us and it was loud and it was excited and it was passionate. But then what happens over time is that that song kind of just begins to grow quiet. And that's a real problem. You know, all too often in our worship, I fear that we give little to nothing to the Lord, and we expect nothing from Him. I'll say that again. I think all too often in our worship, we give very little to Him and expect nothing from Him. Like, we can just get sucked into going through the motions, can't we? Like, it's Sunday. Like, we show up, we do the thing. Like, this is a massive deal because, listen, we were created in such a way that our deepest identity, our deepest longings, and our deepest purpose find their fulfillment in worshiping the one who created us. And so if we were to take a little reading, a spiritual thermometer was inserted into us and it's coming back cold, that's a problem because God wants so much more for you. And isn't it so kind that He gives us such satisfaction and purpose when we're doing the very thing we were created to do, which is worshiping Him, because He deserves our worship. And so I'm praying I'm going to give us some reasons this morning to worship the Lord that's going to stoke your fire. And so the title of the message today is this: it's Sing a Little Louder. And I can't resist as a worship leader, the opportunity to talk about singing. And I'm going to give you three reasons why our worship, which involves far more than singing, should grow in volume, intensity, and passion. And these three reasons are going to serve as three logs that are going to fall on the fire of our praise. And so my prayer is that it's going to get a little louder in here today and in the weeks to come. So Psalm 96, I'm just going to pray and then we're going to jump in, okay? So let's pray together. So Father, I pray for this time right now. I pray for the worship of these people, of my own heart. Lord, we want to grow in our love for You. And so I pray, Spirit of God, would you illuminate your word right now? Would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear from you? These are not just my words. These are not just clever things that I have to say. This is your word to us. And so I pray that our ears, our eyes, and our hearts would be open right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Psalm 96, there's no superscription at the beginning that says this is a psalm of so-and-so, but there's good reason to believe that this was written by David himself. The psalm is seen in sections of 1 Chronicles 16 when the Ark of the Covenant is returned to Jerusalem. It had been captured and now it is returned. And so we see sections of the psalm in 1 Chronicles 16. This is a psalm of victory. This is a psalm from the worship leader. He's calling the people of God to rejoice and give praises to Yahweh because he is victorious and he is in charge. And so right now I want to read Psalm 96 verses 1 to 6. Here we go. It says this. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Hear this, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But hear this, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, and strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So if you're a note taker, here's point number one. Point number one is this: we worship him because of what he's done. Worship him because of what he's done. So the psalmist, he starts by telling the people of God to sing. Like, you can feel the energy in the beginning. A few verses we see, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all there, sing to the Lord and bless his name. This repetition is intentional. It's calling our attention that we must sing. This isn't simply for people who like to sing. This isn't for people who are good at singing. This command to sing is for all people who love God. Singing is an essential part of the worship of our life and of the church. Like, as believers, like, we don't get the option to like sing or not sing. It's not like whatever's up to you. This is a command from God. There are dozens and dozens of times where we are commanded in scripture to sing. So it seems like God cares a lot about singing. And so I just, you know, I sing a lot in the home and in the church. And so I'm used to this, but if you're new to church, like if you're like stumbling in, maybe, you know, you haven't been walking with Jesus a long time, like you might be like, why do these people sing so much? Right? Like if you're in the church, this is normal, but for others, it's kind of weird. And so here are some reasons why God cares about singing. Number one, singing helps us remember words, right? Like I'm reminded of in Exodus chapter 15 where the Israelites had just been in bondage and in slavery to the Egyptians. And Moses, you know, he puts his staff in the water, the Red Sea opens, they walk across dry land, they look back and the seas collapse on the Egyptian army, and then there's a song. Miriam sings a song, and the reason that she sings it is because she wants to put something to memory. She's like, we can't forget what we've just seen. Singing helps us remember words. Number two, singing connects head and heart. Another way of saying that is singing helps something that we know become something that we feel. How many things do we like know? Like, we can articulate, you know, the doctrine of justification, or we can understand these things, but when it's put into a song, when there's a melody behind it and we start to sing it, like, it just changes the way we feel about that. Like, that's intentional. That's a gift from the Lord for us, that we can feel the truth of Scripture. Oh man, it's wonderful. I was even thinking how many times, there's been a few times where I've been able to minister to an elderly person in the hospital room, and like kind of their mind is going, and they maybe can't even articulate some things, and you start singing like Amazing Grace, and you can see them mouth the words, you can see them light up. What is that? Well, it's like it's music taking a truth and putting it to a different place, and it stirs the affections even up to our last breath. Like, that's the power of singing. Number three, singing blesses others. You might have some protests from others around you, but no, your singing really does bless others. In Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5, we're told to greet one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Like, this corporate activity isn't simply about you and God. There is a corporate, there's a horizontal aspect that when we hear us sing Living Hope, like, I'm stirred in my affection and in my faith. Like, there's a mutual blessing that takes place with singing. Number four, singing does bless God. Do you know God loves to hear your voice? Like, he doesn't just want a song from within you. He actually wants to hear your voice, regardless of how good it is. It's awesome. And lastly, singing on earth anticipates heaven. So in Revelation 4 and 5, we get this little, like, peek into heaven. And it's beautiful. You look into this crack, that this little sliver that we get into the throne room, and we see the saints and the elders gathered. It says, and they sang a new song. There's a song going on in heaven. It says, worthy is the Lamb to open the scroll. In Revelation 5, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Like, there's singing that's coming for us. And so right now we say on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're just preparing. Like, we're just warming up for the activity that we will spend our lives in eternity doing as we worship the Lord in song. Singing is a big deal. Are you starting to see it? So we're told to sing a new song to the Lord, and this isn't simply referring to a newly composed piece of music, but rather a fresh response from our hearts. It's a new emotional response to his new mercies that are available for you and for me today. In other words, God doesn't want a song that's grown stale in your heart. As I said earlier, has the song in your heart, has it grown stale? He wants a new song from your lips and from your heart. And that's why new songs can be helpful. Like, David's a songwriter. You read the Psalms, like, these are songs to the Lord. I can't ignore a biblical warrant to introduce a new song. You know, I love the hymns, and the hymns have a wonderful place. There is history. They are time-tested. They are just woven into the fabric of Christianity, and we love them. But a new song has the ability to give a fresh melody to a fresh truth to help us feel it differently. There's a new song that can be created. It says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Singing isn't simply for the Israelite people. We're going to see that the proper response to the one true God is for all the people to sing to him. It's anticipating a day where the Gentiles are going to be lumped in, and we have this new nation singing out to God. In verse 2, it says, sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. You see, the people of Israel, they rehearsed what God had done for them. Like, we know in scripture that people are prone to forget. You and I are prone to forget. And so David's saying, hey, remember what God has done for you. If you flip over, which you don't need to Psalm 105, just a few pages over, there's the psalmist, and he's recounting the faithfulness of God. And he starts out with Abraham. He says, hey, remember Abraham. Remember when I chose you and I said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and I made a covenant with you. Remember how I chose you. And then he moves on to Joseph. And he said, remember when your brother sold you into slavery and you thought all hope was lost and you were sitting in a prison, and then I, as the one true God, sovereignly orchestrated all of these events so that I could raise you up into a position of power, so that when famine hit the land that would have wiped out the nation that I had chose, I sovereignly used you. Remember how I preserved you. And then he goes from Joseph and he goes on to Moses, and he says, hey, and then when things got really bad in Egypt, do you remember how I raised up another leader named Moses who would lead the people of Israel across dry land? Remember how I saved you. Remember, remember, remember. What is this? This is telling of his salvation from day to day. Hey, when was the last time you thought about your salvation? When was the last time you thought about when the Lord, like, opened your eyes and you saw for the first time the beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ? Here's another question. Do you ever think about where you might be had the Lord not saved you? Like, where would I be today if the Lord had not stepped in and just given me a new heart, given me eyes of faith to see him? Like, what is this? This is telling of his salvation from day to day, but it's not enough to remember. It says that we need to tell of his salvation. So in verse 3, it says, declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works among all the people. So as our view of God increases and we are more overwhelmed with his glory, something inside of us gives way that makes us go like, others have to know about this God. Like, I gotta say something because the nations need to hear and God deserves to be known. So who are the nations? Well, they're people who don't know Jesus. There are people today who still have never heard the gospel preached or proclaimed. And I believe maybe even in this room right now, God is calling some of you to be goers, to get on a plane, get on a boat, and go and take the message of Jesus to a foreign nation. That is, some of you are supposed to do that. But listen, we don't have to go because the nations have literally come to us. Like, I was looking up some statistics on Toronto, like Toronto proper. And I could be wrong. I mean, it's just a website. Be careful what you Google. But according to this website that looked legit, Toronto proper, who knows? Toronto proper has around 3 million people, and nearly half of those 3 million people are people who were born in foreign countries. Like, that's 1.5 million people from other nations that the Lord has brought to us, the majority of whom do not know Jesus. Like, that's crazy. Like, that's in our backyard. Like, declare his glory among the nations. Wherever the Lord has you, whatever workplace environment you find yourself in, whatever people you're rubbing shoulders with, those are the nations, quite literally. Declare his glory among the nations wherever he has you. This in and of itself is a glorious act of worship. Like, the nations need to hear, and he deserves to be known. Verse 4, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared among all gods, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols. Yeah, David, he's seen how the gods of the nation stack up against the one true God, and he knows that they can't even hold a candle to Yahweh. Like, they can't even come close. Yahweh is feared among all the gods. And I don't know what kind of background you came from, but for some of us, when we see that small g God word, we think that this might just be some wooden statue that's not real. But the gods here, the small g gods, they are referring to real created spiritual beings that have some sort of authority on earth under the allowance of the one true God. You say, where are you getting that from? Well, think about even in Ephesians 6, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly places. Here's one more for us in Psalm 82. It says, God sits at the head of the table of the divine council. And it says, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of gods, he holds judgment. They are real created spiritual beings, but they do not hold a candle to Yahweh. Yahweh sits in charge. He is to be feared because he is in charge. Hey, aren't you thankful that Yahweh, the one true God, is in charge over all the spiritual forces of evil, that we say we don't need to be worried, we don't need to be afraid, because ours is the one true God who holds all power and authority. I even think about 1 Samuel chapter 5, right? The Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant and they take the Ark into their temple, their pagan temple, and they put him in front of their small g God, Dagon. And you know what happens? Like, this statue, this thing that they worshiped, falls over in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and his heads are off, his arms are off. What is that? That's the gods of the people being worthless idols. But we have some worthless idols, don't we? Like, what are the gods of the people for you, for me? Like, as you just look around society, like, what are the things that our people are just holding on to in their hearts? It's money, it's power and position, it's sex, it's individualism. It's saying, I will do what is right in my own eyes. I don't care what the Bible has to say, I will be the authority. We see this in the church. I will be the authority of my own life. And if the Bible happens to work with what my plans are, then great. Like, this is the gods of the people of individualism. And here's a newsflash. These things are all going to let you down. They are just worthless idols. And you know what helps with our idol problem? It's comparing them against the one true God. That's why the verse goes on, look at this. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Like the Lord speaks and galaxies are created. Like the Lord forms man from a pile of dirt and he breathes air into his lungs. Even in this moment, he is sustaining every heart that is beating in this room. The Lord made the heavens. Like these words are reserved for Yahweh. They are reserved for the one true God. He says splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. These aren't for other people. These are for the king. Yahweh is king. Yahweh deserves this kind of praise. So, how do we take this point and throw a log on the fire of our worship? We start looking back to see what God has done for us in our life. Has the Lord carried you through a financial crisis? Has the Lord just been so near to you in a time of suffering where you can just say, I wouldn't be here apart from the presence of the Lord? Has the Lord saved a wayward child for you? How has the Lord met you? And most importantly, we can look back upon the cross of Jesus Christ where we can say the Lord has done an amazing work. He has saved you. One of the greatest disciplines of a Christian is to develop a memory for the sake of praise. That's what we're talking about here. Worship the Lord because of what he's done. And now point number two, worship him because of who he is. Verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. So that word ascribe, this is a strong call to action, and it's saying, give to the Lord what he deserves. And David is calling all the families of the people, he's calling the nations to give God the praise that he deserves, the glory that is due his name. And I want us to just slow down a little bit on this because I think that we could read through this quickly and just say, yes, we got to give the Lord what he deserves. But like the glory due his name. Like, well, what name? And what does this name mean? And what does this name deserve? Like these are the questions we have to ask. See, names are really important in the Bible. They're more than just, you know, a way to identify a person. They often served as kind of a prophetic calling upon someone's life. Like you think Abram became Abraham and Jacob became Israel, Saul became Paul, Simon became Peter. Like these names mean more than just a way to identify something. And God didn't just give a name for someone else, for these people. God discloses himself. He reveals himself through his name. Like he tells us what his name is. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses, he's in front of the burning bush, right? And he's getting the commission from God to go. And he's like, I want you to go and lead the people out of slavery. And then Moses asks this question. He says, well, what do I say if they ask who sent me? In other words, what is your name? And then the Lord says this, says, I am who I am. And he says, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So God reveals himself as Yahweh. I am who I am, the self-existent eternal God. This is who I am. But he shows even more of himself a few chapters later. See, Moses on Mount Sinai as they're constructing a golden calf. And he cries out to the Lord. He says, I want to see your glory. In other words, show me more of who you are. I know you told me your name, but I want to see more. And so in Exodus chapter 34, it says the Lord descended in the clouds and he stood there with them. And then it says, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And we have this on the screen for us. Verse 6 and 7 says this, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is the name of the Lord. And this name is communicating his essence. It's communicating who he is. And for many of us, hear this, I think we have a worship problem because we don't understand who he is. We are believing some things that are untrue, and it's causing us to miss it. It's causing us to have a stale song in our heart. Some of you think that God could never love someone like you. You're like, Brandon, if you knew what was in my past, if you knew the things that I've done, like God just, he couldn't love me. Like maybe he could tolerate me, but he couldn't love me. And to you, I say, well, let's look at his name. What does it say? He says he's merciful and gracious. Some of you, you think that God is like an angry dad in the sky and you're just always waiting for the other shoe to drop. Maybe some of us came from backgrounds where that described our father figures. And so we have this broken understanding of what it means to have a heavenly father. And you know, you know that God loves you, but you think he's always mad at you when you sin and when you fall short. Well, look at his name. What does his name say? It says that he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Like there's more of it than we could ever comprehend. That's how much love and faithfulness is available to you. Some of you think that God isn't worth worshiping because you see the evil and injustice in this world piling up. And you're like, man, if you knew, not the evil necessarily that I've done, but the wrongs that have been done to me and by others, and I just don't know how I can reconcile there being a God when I look around and I see the evil in front of me. Like it just seems like people are getting away with everything. And to you I say, look at his name. What does his name say? Who will by no means clear the guilty. Our God will make right every evil and every injustice in this world. He will, because it's who he is. This is the name of the Lord. And so let's look at, how does Moses respond, right? Like he says, show me your glory. The Lord passes before him and reveals his name. Let's look at what Moses does. It says, and Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth in worship. Yeah, I bet he did. What is that? He caught a glimpse of who God was. He saw the revelation. And so the reflex was this response of worship. That is what I want us to see. When we see who God is for who he is, the only response is a spiritual reflex of worship takes place. That's ascribing to Lord the glory that is due his name. It goes on, it says, bring an offering and come into his courts. Verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Like, when was the last time we were trembling? When was the last time you were truly overwhelmed by the presence of God? Some of us don't even know what that means. Like, we come to church, we do the thing, we move on, and we'll acknowledge God next Sunday. Like, when was the last time that we were just overwhelmed because we were looking at who God is? We're not trembling before him because we're not even looking at him. Like, think about the word tremble. Like, to be so caught up in looking at who God is that there's a physiological response of trembling. Like, that is an act of worship. For many, it's like, we don't even know what that means. I was trying to think of like an analogy that would help us get this. I need you to use your imaginations with me, okay? I want you to imagine like this massive, massive house, like this mansion. Like there's a golf course in the backyard. There's a swimming pool back there. There's a winding driveway and this beautiful fence. And this is the biggest house that you have ever seen. And we are all invited in. And there's three types of people that respond to this invitation. The first is you're driving your car and you pull up to this house and you're like, wow. And so you roll down the window and you can't afford automatic windows. And you pull out your cell phone and you go, that's a nice house. You take a photo of it and you keep on driving. That's number one. Number two, you drive up in your car and you kind of timidly and cautiously drive up the driveway and you walk up this big staircase and these big doors open up and you walk into the lobby and you see staircase, you see door after door after door after door, but you are just frozen in the lobby and you don't go any further. But then there's group number three. You take that invitation and you're like, let's go. And you like squeal in the driveway with your tires. You run up the staircase. You open the doors and you sprint through the house and you're climbing up the stair. You're going door after door. And you're like, did you know there's like a swimming pool out back? Like you are just exploring the house. And listen, you are endlessly and perpetually amazed at all that the house has to offer. Some of us have a worship problem because we have been doing drive-by viewings of God. Do you hear me? We are doing drive-by viewings of God. We pull up, we know we're invited, and yet we can't take the time. And so we just pull out our cell phones and just go, boop, and we carry on. And you wonder why there's very little worship going on in your life. It's because you haven't gone inside. To you, I say, go inside. Group number two, man, you're in the lobby, you know there's some good stuff in there. And for some reason, you're just stuck. And to you, I say, like, get in there. Go deeper. Go explore. And then group number three, man, you keep going. You keep going. Don't ever leave. Like, I hope you get this. Like, this is who God is. Like, there are oceans and oceans of him to be explored. We will never be bored when we should be perpetually and endlessly amazed at all that God is. So how do we allow log number two to burn strong? Well, we need to slow down and we need to look at who he is. Like, let's get real practical right now. Like, this week, carve out some extra time, get an ESV study Bible and slow down and pray, Lord, would you show me who you are today? And as you start to read, you know what? He loves to answer that promise. And he will show you who he is. And I pray worship would just start to spring up within you. And so like on a Sunday morning when it comes, man, like you're singing a little louder because you're seeing who he is. That's number two. Lastly and briefly, number three, we worship him because he's coming back. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved, and he will judge the peoples with equity. So David, he shifts now, and he's rejoicing in the fact that Yahweh is king, and he is in charge, and nothing can change that. Like, the nations need to know who's in charge. A lot of people running around today think that they're in charge. Really, they are not. They are pawns in the hand of the sovereign God. In Job 38, it says, he, God, laid the foundations of the earth. He laid the earth's cornerstone. He closed the doors of the sea as they were created. This world isn't going anywhere because the king is in charge. And this is good news because not only is the king in charge, but the king is very, very, very good. And he is going to judge all of the injustice. He will judge the people with equity. You know, I'm sure you're with me. Like, it is disheartening when we watch the news, right? Like, you see, man, you see this, the rampant evil, the corruption. Leaders that were elected to do good are not doing good. And there's something inside of us that's like, this isn't how it's supposed to be, man. Like, we need the king to come back and to make it right. And he's going to. Like, we want, I preached the Sermon on the Mount a few weeks ago, just like, on earth as it is in heaven. Like, that's the cry of our hearts. Like, we want to see Jesus come to make all things right. But like, listen, the judge is going to come back. He is, but we gotta be patient and we gotta pray. Verse 11 says, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roars and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. We're not the only ones who are suffering a result of the curse. Like creation, there's a corruption, there's a bondage in creation that it says that they are waiting to be set free. And we understand this is personification of creation. Fields don't literally sing, trees don't literally exult, but creation is groaning to be set free. Creation is longing and anticipating the return of the king. It's waiting for the fair and equitable judgment that will restore all things to how they were supposed to be. The king is coming to judge the earth. It says he will judge the world in righteousness. and the peoples in his faithfulness. Like, church, the judge is coming back. He will judge the world in righteousness. Pending where you find yourself today, like, that's either going to be a terrifying day or that's going to be the best day in the world. Like, that the trumpet is going to, like, you're going to hear, like, a trumpet's going to sound. And then in that moment, like, all of the world is going to stop and instantly have a very polarizing reaction. Shock and horror and just sheer delight because the king is coming back and he's going to judge the world in righteousness. God is creator and king. When he created this world, he did so out of his own moral character. And so he is righteous. In order for creation to dwell with him, we also must be righteous because of who he is. But the problem is, you and I are very far from righteous, aren't we? We say, I don't want to submit my life under your rule and reign. I want to do what's right in my own eyes. And this is called sin. And this has fractured the relationship between the creator God and us and all of creation. And so there's this divide that we can't cross. And so apart from the saving work of Christ, if the judge returns, like, we are in trouble. You will stand before the judge and you will give an account for your actions. And apart from the miracle of salvation, you and I would be found guilty and we would spend eternity apart from God in hell. Like, that is what judgment looks like, because that is what we deserve. But remember Exodus 34. Remember who he is. While we're alive and breathing today, hear this right now. He's the Lord, the Lord. He's a God that is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's keeping steadfast love for thousands. He's, hear this, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God showed this mercy and grace and steadfast love in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus stepped into this broken world to live a perfect life. And then he went to the cross in my place for my sin, because the wages of sin is death. And so he died the death that I deserved and paid the penalty that I could not. And then he rose again on the third day, demonstrating that God had received the payment on my behalf. So that now, if we place our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus, we receive mercy and grace and forgiveness of iniquity and transgression and sin. And when the Lord returns and we face the judge and we stand before him, he's going to look at us and he's going to say, I see the righteousness of Jesus Christ on you. And we will not be judged because of our actions. We will be judged because of Jesus's actions. And that will be a very, very different day. And so right now, man, like, I just, that day's coming. Like, I don't know when it's coming. We don't know. But I just, are you ready for the judge to return? Are you ready? Like, do not wait another day. Like, I just implore you, if the Lord is moving in your heart, like, I don't think that I'm ready to meet the judge, but I want to be. I just come forward. We're going to have, I'm sure, pastors and leaders down at the front who'd love to pray with you, want to help you think through that. But, like, give your life to Jesus today. There's mercy and grace for you. And for those of us who are saved in Jesus Christ, we eagerly await the return of Jesus. We can't wait for him to come to make all things right. And as we think about that day, as we dream about that day, just the new heavens and the new earth that we're going to spend for all of eternity, everything made right. Like, that day is coming, and as we dwell on that, worship begins to rise within us. That is the call of the Christian right now. That is what Psalm 96 is saying. We worship him because of what he's done. We worship him because of who he is, and we worship him because he is coming back. Amen? Amen. Hey, let's pray together. Oh, Father, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for perspective, for moments of pause that we can evaluate, where would I be apart from you? So Holy Spirit, I pray right now that in this moment you are bringing application and conviction where it belongs, that you would remind us and cement in us how grateful we are because of the saving work of Jesus, that we see what you've done in our life. We see that we have been carried every step of the way. We thank you for who you are, Lord. I just pray even for a greater glimpse of the one true God, that you would allow us to see who you are, that even this week, as we go, as we open your word, as we pray the simple prayer of, Lord, show me who you are, that you would do that, that you would show us, that you would show me more of who you are. I want to see and I want to savor your goodness and your character. And Lord, I thank you for the truth that you are coming back, that you have not left us on our own, that you have not left us to die in our sin, but you have provided us a way of escape through your son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray even right now, as we're about to sing a song about the finished work of Jesus on our behalf, I pray that our song would be loud, not just for the sake of volume, but because that is the reflection and the posture of our heart as we've just come through your word. So please, Holy Spirit, move in power, and would we respond rightly with the praises that you deserve to give the Lord the glory due his name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand and let's respond. Amen. Let's stand.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.